Our gracious Father, we give you thanks this morning for that powerful name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you sent him into this world to seek and to save those who were lost. And Lord, he found us and has done a mighty work in our lives, and we thank you for that. And we pray this morning you'd bless your precious word as it goes forth, and your Holy Spirit would just enlighten us and illuminate our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we have a few visitors here this morning. If you're visiting us for the first time, just put your hand up. Yeah, some folks here. Let's welcome them. We're a big family here, but it's nice to just have you with us. We trust God will bless you richly. If you turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Good to still hear the rustling of paper. We'll read from verse 18 through to verse 25. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." That is referring to man's wisdom. He says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, but it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The preaching of the cross, or the doctrine of salvation through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Paul says that this is the message that we preach. It's the message about what Christ has done for us. It's a message from the Word of God. And was it only for preachers only? Was it only for them to speak about these things? Or is it a message that all the followers of Christ have the responsibility to share? Paul wrote this to the church. And as we see in verse 2, which we will read, verse 2 of the same chapter, it says, "To the church of God," which includes everybody, "which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." So this was written to the church. And Paul was speaking about this wonderful message of the cross. And in his day, the Jews despised this message. They just couldn't comprehend that Christ had died on the cross. Many of them did and were saved, and many of them turned their backs on this message. The Greeks, who studied philosophy and wisdom and knowledge and all of those things was what they held up as being the main thing that people should strive after. But he says here that the main thing is Christ crucified, the message of the cross. And so the hearers of the gospel were divided into two groups of people or two classes. There was the saved who heard and believed and had been forgiven. They had been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb and they followed Christ. And then there was the other group of people who were the lost. Some of them had never heard the gospel, but those who had and had rejected or neglected the message of the cross, they were still lost. They were still outside of the kingdom of God. But to those in Christ, they believed this precious word. And they upheld the word of God. You see, there was much dispute about the word of God in those days. But those who believed, they upheld the word of God. And it cost some of them dearly. We know how Stephen was stoned to death by declaring the word of God, upholding the truth. And they did not compromise. They did not waver in their convictions. They supported the moral principles which were written in the Word of God. The Christians of those days were challenged like the Christians in this day. It wasn't easy to be a Christian. They were challenged, and I believe today Christians are being put in a corner when they're being asked, well, what do you believe? What do you support? But it's essential that the Christian does not compromise with the world just so they can stay in its good books. Some people think, well, how will this situation affect me and my status among men? Many revert to their natural thinking instead of the word of God, and they want to please man. But the Apostle Paul had a strong conviction, and I trust we do also. In Romans 1 and 6, don't turn there, he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The word of God meant so much to the Apostle Paul, and so God used him to write several of the books in the New Testament. Paul was not embarrassed or reluctant to be associated with the teachings of Christ and the demands of Scripture. He openly endorsed the Old Testament moral principles wherever he went, and he went to some places where he was not welcome. He went to some places where the message that he preached conflicted with the beliefs of the people that were there. And we know that in one place that he went, they dragged him outside of the city and they stoned him. When they were convinced that he was dead, they went off. But God raised him up. Yes, it was a costly business sometimes in those days, because man's thinking, you see, the heart of man takes things on board and they think what they're doing is the best. When we see the changes over the last century, the different things, and then we can look back not only a whole century, but half a century. We look back to the end of the Second World War, how things were then. Somebody told me that it was forbidden that you could mow your lawns on a Sunday. You could get arrested. Things change. Things change. And today, things are being passed by law that were unthinkable even 30 years ago, 20 years ago. And so we don't know what's around the corner tomorrow. But in this book of 1 Corinthians, if you go to the second chapter, in verse 14, a scripture we know well. Verse 14, it says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." The natural man, he doesn't receive the things of God. He's not interested in what the Bible tells us about different principles. The scriptures tell us that righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness will exalt a nation. That is something that is based in the Word of God. And if a nation was righteous in its dealings and in its morals and its standards, God would exalt that nation. They would be blessed. They would be wealthy. But he also says, but sin is a reproach to any people. And sadly, we've chosen the second option in the main, in the Western world. Sin is a reproach. This scripture is one of those landmarks in the Bible. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't. The Spirit of God is not going to speak to the natural man. He only speaks to those who are in Christ. It makes it a little easier to understand why the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of Christ are so opposed to one another. One is natural and one is spiritual. One is carnal and one is holy. But we have to realize that we're made up of these two principles ourselves. We are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And so we have a fallen nature. And when one comes to Christ, we're born again. We have a spiritual birth and things change. And we receive the Spirit of God in our hearts. But we still have an old nature that we have to deal with. And the Bible tells us to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We've got to put to death all the old desires of the old nature. Like the Bible tells us, let him that stole steal no more. There's a change takes place. The desire might be there. Yes, I need something. But no, I'm a new Christian now. I'm a brand new person. I can't do that anymore. But the old nature will be there. And so we have to put that aside daily. We can't allow it to dominate us. The Bible tells us if we walk in the flesh, we will reap corruption. The old self. The old self life does not produce anything worthwhile for the spiritual life. But it just puts us in a state of decline. Sadly, the natural understanding of many Christians and many churches seems to be dominant. They don't focus on the spiritual aspect and they don't focus on the Word of God. They do not comprehend the things of the Spirit. The natural man's view of things is like standing at the base of a 50-story building and trying to survey the landscape and see what's out there on the horizon. But if they care to climb to the top, they will see everything. They will see the horizon. They will see a panoramic view all around, and they start to understand where they are and what's going on. But morally, this generation is standing at the bottom of the building, and they can't see where they're going to go. But the Bible tells us where we're going to go if we continue in the way we are. The Western world has had so much freedom. Yes, so much freedom in the last 60 years or so. Christians have had no persecution. They've been able to do whatever they wanted, but it's caused a great slackening in the commitment of people's lives. And some have become spiritually lazy. Many people have laid aside the armor of God. If you turn over to that scripture that speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 6. I would like to look at two of the principles involved. In Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read from verse 10 through to 18. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the cunning schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, the Apostle Paul knew what he was writing about. And he didn't say, well, this is just for today, but this is the battle that the Christian faces every day. This is the forces of darkness which are controlling the world at this time. And we see so much problems in the world. We see so much sadness. We see so much violence and anger. We see murders and rapes on the increase. Everything is exactly as will come from what the enemy will do and all these forces that we're up against. And so verse 13, he says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of feet, of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with you, which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful for this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Now, I would just like to look at a couple of these items of the armor of God. We don't have time to do them all today, but let's look at a couple. Paul says, take the whole armor of God, not just bits that you like. And the first item here is in verse 14. Where he says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." We heard about truth last week. Truth and mercy. Truth. Pilate was the one who said to Jesus, "What is truth?" But in the Gospel of John, don't turn there, we'll just stay in Ephesians here. Gospel of John, verse 31 to 32, Jesus said, "If you abide," means continue, "or stay in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Word of God is truth, and Christ's followers should stand upon that Word and defend that Word because it is truth. Jesus said in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He expressed that he was the truth, and his words were truth. In 2 Timothy, we will turn over there, but put a marker in Ephesians, we'll come back. 2 Timothy 2:15. It tells us there, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. As a Christian walks in the Spirit, he or she will divide the word of truth. That is, we will divide or separate the word of God from all the wisdom and philosophies of this world. We will separate the word of God from all of the other information that we have around us. Young people go to university and they hear all the philosophies of this world and all the teachings. They learn about Darwinism and evolution. Mind you, that's coming a bit unstuck these days with the discovery of DNA and the principles involved there. But they learn all these things, and this is where the Bible encourages us to rightly divide the word of truth. Separate all the wisdom of man, all the talk that comes over the radio, all of the stuff that comes over the TV, all of the stuff you might read on your phone or your laptop. Have a time when you separate yourselves and rightly divide the word of truth from all of the words of this world. In other words, correctly read the Word of God. Don't bring man's ideas into your spiritual life. I don't know how people can compromise moral issues that are clearly presented in Scripture if they call themselves a Christian. To do so is to deny the authority of Jesus Christ and to deny the authority of the Word of God. And today we see many people standing in the pulpit doing exactly that. And as David Wilkerson in his book, he wrote many years ago, set the trumpet to your lips. He said the message of preachers in these last days is blowing an uncertain sound. And as it tells us in the old scriptures, the watchman who stood on the wall had the trumpet. And when he blew a certain sound, the people knew they were safe. If he blew a different sound, they knew they were under attack. But if he blew something which was in between, nobody knew what was going on. And today, it's an uncertain sound. And people, sadly, are being led astray. The second principle we must look at in the book of Ephesians is this one of righteousness. Righteousness is described as a breastplate. Verse 14, having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness. I believe Paul, when he was writing this, He had the image of a Roman soldier in front of him, and he was describing all of the articles that a Roman soldier would wear. And they wore a breastplate. They needed a breastplate. It covered them from the neck down to their waist. And it protected all the vital organs of the body, which are from your waist to your neck. And Isaiah spoke in his day that when Jesus came as the Lamb of God, he said the same conditions would apply at the end of the age when he came. In Isaiah 59, Isaiah 59, we'll read from verse 12. And Isaiah is prophesying, well, he's speaking about the conditions that would prevail when Jesus came the first time, but I believe he crosses over into the second coming as well. Isaiah 59 and verse 12. He's speaking about the conditions of his time. He says, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, speaking to the Lord, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth has fallen in the street and equity cannot enter, so truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Yes, many of those people who separated themselves from the evil ways of the world and they preached against it, it says they made themselves a prey. They were persecuted, the same as will happen today. It says, then the Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Yes, Christ came, a righteous. He lived a righteous life. He was the only person that had lived a righteous life. And he was able to go to the cross for you and me. He was able to suffer on that cross and be the perfect sacrifice because he had done no sin. He was pure and holy and righteous. Yes, the Romans knew the value of a breastplate. And so they concentrated on making the best breastplate that was possible. And the Roman soldier carried a spear called a pilum. And the target for the Roman soldier was always the widest part of the body, between the shoulders, the center of the chest, where is the engine room of the human body, the heart. That was always the target for the Roman soldier. And once his spear found its mark, that was the end of the person that received it. The breastplate was so important. It was vital. And that is why the Roman soldiers were able to conquer so much of the world. They were equipped. They had the best weapons and they were disciplined. They were extremely disciplined. The breastplate of righteousness. Now that's not something that we can put on and tap and say, well, I've got a good breastplate on. No, it's in the spiritual sense. But it's significant that it covers and it protects the spiritual heart of man from all the wiles of the enemy. It is a garment of protection for the Christian. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, 23, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Keep your heart with all diligence. The last thing you want is the spears, the fiery darts of the enemy coming in to destroy your Christian life. Jeremiah said, "The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it?" You see, the heart of man can either go the way of the natural man or the way of the spiritual man. That's why Jeremiah says it's deceitful above all things, and it can be desperately wicked. It needs to be cleansed, it needs to be washed, it needs to be changed. And that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again and have a new heart. The heart of man is inclined to take the easiest road, and most times it goes downwards. Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. When he would return, we would be like the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, in Genesis 6 and 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The heart of the people in Noah's day was totally corrupt. It was full of violence. It was full of wickedness. The flesh. I won't go into detail what you can read of some of the historical accounts of what was going on, but it's the same as what's happening in this day and generation as we abandon all of the ways of God. As we call ourselves a secular society now, we're not a Christian nation anymore, so our politicians tell us. Well, they could do with taking a page out of the Apostle Paul's book and learning a few things. In his wisdom and his knowledge, he was a great man, but God brought him low. And he had that experience on the road to Damascus where he cried out and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And his life was changed. You see, man has a heart problem. And unless the heart is sanctified by the Holy Spirit, the heart will seek its own. The heart will want to do its own thing. Yes, I'll do my own thing. Nobody's going to tell me how to do this or what to do. So often we don't realize we've been listening to the doctrines of demons when we allow things in our heart, which God says to protect your own heart. God has provided the Christian who is obedient with the Word of God. He's provided us with this precious gift of righteousness. We can't put our trust in man. Even if he professes to follow Christ, if he's compromising with the world, we can't identify with them. Yes, we love sinners. Thank God someone loved me enough to pray for me when I was lost in sin. Thank God. We love the sinner, but we don't love the sin. And if you see the sin, you've got to call it for what it is. You can't say, "Well, you know, I've got a Scotch thistle growing in my backyard." And you tell your grandchildren, "It's okay, you can grab it and cuddle it because it's a gladiola." They'd say, "Hey, you're crazy. That old fella over there that told his grandchildren that, he's crazy." And yet we tell people today that all of what they're doing is okay And God's word said it's going to take them to hell. And people are scared of that word. They don't mind blaspheming about Jesus Christ. You hear it coming from every corner today. But mention the word hell and everybody shrivels up. The breastplate of righteousness can only be applied to the heart of man. As the blood of Christ washes us and cleanses us from all sin. And God wants to wash every single man, woman, child in this world in the blood of Christ, that they might be saved, they might be cleansed, they might be healed. No wonder Jesus cried when he poured out his heart and said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, and you didn't take any notice of me." He could see the judgment that was coming. He knew that judgment was coming, and he was crying out for the souls of men and women to turn from their sin. And sometimes it gets right into the very core of your being, and you think, "Oh God, if only we could go out there and preach to people and tell them, warn them of the judgment of Christ, warn them of what's going to take place in this world." But the world seems to just be on a cruise boat, just cruising along with all the entertainment and all the blessings and all the rich food and all the liquor, and they're oblivious to what's going to happen. They can't even see. And yet some of our scientists are telling us this world's got 12 years and it's going to be had it. Man's got to get off the planet. God will not change his ways to accommodate the permissiveness of mankind. God will not change his ways to accommodate our sin. You know, Jesus said some wonderful things. Jesus said, "The pure in heart, they shall see God." Those that have kept the righteousness of Christ over their heart, those who have made sure that they're clothed in that righteous garment. When we read in the scriptures about those who were invited to the feast, and one man came in and he didn't have the right garment on. He didn't have the righteousness of Christ. It sneaked in some other way. But they recognized him straight away. They said, You're without the right garment. Sorry, you can't come in here." Jesus said he knows his own. He said, "I know my sheep." And he said, "They know my name." And he says, "I call them and they come." But there are many today that are not hearing the voice of Christ. Let's turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. We'll read from verse 3, Romans chapter 4. It says, "For what does the scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, he says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." What a wonderful, wonderful thing when we can have the blessings of God in our lives. It tells us here in verse 3, it said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham didn't have to do any great works. Abraham didn't have to pay large amounts of money. All he did was believe God, what God said. He said, yes, I'll believe you, Lord. And it was accounted to him for right. God says, you're a righteous man because you believe me. It says here in verse 4, it says, now to him who works, to him who works, it's giving us an example or a description of what it's all about. To him who works, if you're working, your wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. You see, you receive wages because you've been working. You receive your wages because you've been working, because somebody is in your debt, they have to pay you. Once you've done your week's work, your boss pays you because he is now in your debt, he must pay you. But that's not the way it is with God. It says the wages are not counted as grace, a free gift, but as a debt. They're like earnings. But with God, but carries on, it says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. It's not what he does, it's his faith. He believes God, he believes this word. And if he believes this word, he will act according to the word. His life will be in according to the scriptures. His life will follow the word of God. And he says, just as David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Yes, God wants to impute righteousness to us each one, so that when we stand before him, he looks at us and he says, I see the righteousness of Christ upon you. Welcome. Welcome. We're not going to be recognized. In eternity, we're not going to be recognized whether we climbed the highest mountain in the world or whether we were scored the most tries as an All Black, or whether we were the All Black captain, or whether we're the president of the United States, or whether we flew to the moon. The only thing that God is going to recognize when we stand before him is the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. And that'll only happen if the heart underneath the righteousness has been towards God, and that heart is clean and pure, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Dear ones, I do trust today that your heart is washed in the blood of the Lamb, that you're continually coming before God and making sure that you're walking in his ways, that you're doing his will, and you're allowing his precious blood to wash you and being led by the Spirit of God. We need so much to be anchored in this word of God. You know, the word of God tells us that righteousness is imputed to us. It's credited to us. It's not something we can earn. We can't buy it. It comes. God just looks at us and says, you're holy, you're just, and you're innocent in my sight, because the blood of Christ has washed you. That's the power in the blood of the Lamb. Let's bow in prayer. If you're visiting with us this morning, you're welcome to partake of communion with us. If you're a Christian, if you love Christ as your Savior, and most of us retain our portion, and so we all partake together. I'd just like to ask Brother Nigel Davis to give thanks for the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he had given thanks, he took bread and he broke it. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."